Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23. We will be looking at a few verses from that, from Jeremiah 23. It is really the basis of Christianity, to think about what it is that God says here concerning who we are before Him and what we need from Him. Oftentimes, as a speaker, you want to try and figure out a reason for people to listen, and I don't know a better reason than that for people to listen, to know that this is foundational to who Christ is and what it is that He came to do. In Romans chapter 10, Paul speaks, and he says that the Jews had received the law and the covenants. They knew the Scriptures, the Old Testament, better than we do. They knew it backwards and forwards, and yet they missed this foundation. They missed the fact that they needed a righteousness that they could not earn, at least the ones that were around in Jesus' day for the most part. It is something they never came to, and hopefully it's something that we can understand and we can take joy in knowing Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6 of Jeremiah 23 for us. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So that name, the Lord our righteousness, is literally Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah our righteousness. So as we think about this, the thing we want to do is make sure we have it in our context, in the context of what's been going on in this passage of Jeremiah, and then we can apply it to ourselves. So Judah had been sinning for a number of years. They had a number of good kings throughout the time of the southern kingdom, and Josiah was one of them. He had come to the throne after a period of intense wickedness, and he had tried to turn things around, and he followed the Lord. Well, his son, Jehoiakim, which is in Jeremiah 22 that we read in our scripture reading, did not. He turned exactly opposite. He went to the ways of his forebears like Manasseh had been. And he worshipped other gods. He brought idols into Jerusalem, into the temple. He did abominable things. And as you read throughout chapter 22, you can see the violence and the innocent blood and the oppression that Jehoiakim, the next king's father, the one we're going to talk about in a moment, he had sinned completely. He was killed, and no one mourned him because of who he was as an individual. His son comes to the throne, and he is known as Jehoiachin or Jehoiakim, not Kim, or Coniah, Jeconiah. All those names are of the same exact person in Scripture, because he's given some different names by Nebuchadnezzar when he comes in. And Coniah follows his father. He doesn't follow the ways of his grandfather. He follows the ways of his father. And he sins immediately upon the same track and goes down the same path. And Jeremiah, during all of these days, has been prophesying and telling people to turn to the Lord and turn away from these sins. And they haven't done it. And they keep going down this path. And to the point where you remember the covenant of David. This is God who comes to David and said, you will always have a man to sit upon the throne of David. The Davidic line is going to be the kings of Israel from that time to eternity. Well, hear what God says about Coniah in Jeremiah 22, verse 28. He says, is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they knew not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, and ruling anymore in Judah. God says that because of the sin of his father, and because of the sin that Coniah bears upon himself, in turning away from Jehovah, that he is going to say that none of his heirs will ever sit upon the throne of David. This is the direct lineage of David, and none of his heirs will sit upon the throne. But when you go to the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, what you find is Joseph, the stepfather of our Lord, the one who married Mary, he is actually from the line of Coniah. He's in direct descendant from Coniah. But there are no more kings after Coniah. He has more children, but they never sit upon the throne. There is a ruler, but he's just a governor later on. There is not another king to sit upon the throne from this line ever. And it's always interesting to me because the archaeology was brought about because people were looking to prove the Bible right. Well, in Babylon, in what is present-day Iraq, in the city of Babylon, they actually found, and you can go to a museum in Berlin, the Pergamum Museum in Berlin, and you can find that Coniah was given by Nebuchadnezzar a certain amount of oil and a certain amount of seed and a certain amount of wheat for him and for his children. While he was in Babylon, he lived for 27 years in Babylon before he died. And Nebuchadnezzar took care of him and treated him all right. He didn't treat him great, but he treated him all right while he's there in Babylon. He never comes back, and his children never come back in that sense, except for his great-grandson, which is Zerubbabel. But Zerubbabel is a governor. It's the Lord saying, your sin is so great that what I have seen, this is not possible any longer that you're going to follow me. You're not going to do it. And so the sin of Judah and the sin of Coniah, and it's not just the sins of the leaders. In verses 1 through 4 of Jeremiah 23, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. And this is specific to Israel, certainly, without a doubt. To Judah, certainly, without a doubt. That they were crying out, peace, peace, when there was no peace. They were saying, the Lord is on our side, when the Lord wasn't on their side. They were saying, the Lord isn't going to let the temple be destroyed, this is his house. When the Lord says, I'm going to destroy this place because of your sin. And it certainly was true for Judah in those days, in the days of Jeremiah. But is it really any different today? How many people do you hear out there saying things about, oh, well, if we do this, then our land's going to be blessed, and where these promises are not written to us? What is our promise? Our promise is that the Lord is our righteousness. The promise is eternal life. The promise isn't, oh, you're going to have a nice, peaceful life here. You're going to have health, wealth, and prosperity. That is not the promise that Christ gives. And yet there's people all over this land and many other lands crying out a prosperity gospel, saying, oh, yes, come to Christ and everything's going to be great. The only people that are prospering are the people saying it. They're receiving the money and they're living on it. That's it. But they don't know Christ. They are these false shepherds, these false pastors. The promise that the Lord gives is in verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The promise, it's the righteous branch of David. It's an interesting thing because a few weeks ago we looked at Revelation 22, and there he's called the root and branch of David. Here he is the branch of the righteous branch of David. He is going to come after David, but he's the righteous branch. He is the one, he's the king, and he shall reign and prosper. He'll execute judgment and justice. And this is in comparison to Coniah and to Jehoiakim and to Manasseh and to so many of the kings that were not executing judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, salvation comes. In his day, Israel shall dwell safely, the Israel of God. This is what he's talking about. And his name is the Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. There's some things that we have to understand from this. Number one, it means that the Messiah is eternal. The Jews should have seen it when they heard this spoken by Jeremiah. They should have said, the Messiah is Jehovah. He is God. He is divine. He is the one. He is the one we worship. They should have recognized it by the titles that he has given throughout the Old Testament, including this one. He is eternal. He is not just for Abraham. No, he's our. He's there for Abraham. He's there for Isaac. He's there for Jacob. He's there for Jeremiah. And he's there for Peter and Paul and James and John. And he's there for us. Thousands upon thousands of years in a span. And that hour brings that all together. He is my righteousness just as much as he is Paul's righteousness. Just as much as he was Jacob's and David's. Just as much as he was Jeremiah's. It means that he is more than just a strong king. The Jews in Christ's day, they were looking for a strong king. The one that's going to overthrow the Romans. To cast them off. And they'll dwell in their land safely. That is not what he's talking about. The safety comes because of the Spirit of God dwelling with you. That your sins are forgiven. That you have been given a righteousness not your own. That's where the safety comes. It's because of the relationship that you have with Him. You can dwell safely in the midst of a battle because of Christ. Because you know, regardless, you've got Christ. It's what the three young men from with Daniel, they understood when they said to Nebuchadnezzar, you can do what you want. We're not going to bow down and worship your golden idol. It doesn't matter. Our God will save us. And if he doesn't rescue us from your hand specifically, we'll be with him. So what can you do to me? There is nothing you can do to me. That's dwelling safely. That's safety. That is comparable to anything else. So the Messiah is Jehovah. It means we need him to be for us what we cannot be for ourselves. The Lord, our righteousness. There's an implication in there. It means that we need a righteousness because ours is not sufficient to the task. What we have doesn't qualify us. Romans 3 is quoting Isaiah, but he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There might be good deeds in the eyes of mankind, but from God's perspective, anything done outside of Christ is not good. It's sinful. Anything done for self is sinful. There is no good outside of him. So everything that you've done is out of the way, unprofitable, sinful. Isaiah 64, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We're not going to talk about what these rags mean, but it's a statement that everything we try to do, even the good things that it looks like people are doing, they're awful in God's sight. There is nothing good that any man can do to earn a place before God. There is no righteousness in and of yourself. I mentioned this from Romans 10 earlier. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's the gospel he's talking about. In Romans, the righteousness of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is God coming down in the flesh and giving a righteousness and taking sin in its place. That's the righteousness of God. And he says, the Jews, I want them to be saved. This is Paul speaking. He says, I want them to be saved. But they have this idea that they have a zeal for God, but they don't understand. He can speak from experience because that's exactly who he was. He says they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, because they're ignorant of the key. The key is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That we need that. Jesus says the same thing, Matthew chapter 5. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why does he say it that way? He says it that way because the scribes and Pharisees, to everybody in the day, were the best of the best. To them, to the world of Jesus' day, they looked like the most righteous people on earth. They did everything they were supposed to. And not only did they do everything they were supposed to, they taught everybody else how to do those things too. And they certainly pointed out that nobody else could. But they that's what they did. They followed the law to the letter. Unfortunately, they completely missed the spirit of it. And so Jesus says to everybody listening, he says, listen guys, you got to be better than the best. That's the only way to get into heaven is to be better than the best. And everybody's thinking, well, that's impossible. That's impossible for me to be better than them. And not only they need to be better than they are. How can that happen? How can that be? It's Jehovah, our righteousness. Jehovah said, Tsidkenu. Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That phrase, the chastisement of our peace, was upon him. So what I needed for peace was laid upon Christ's back. That's what God is saying. What I needed for peace with God was given to Christ. The punishment that I deserved, that's my transgressions. That's what I earned. But he was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. And yet, I'm healed because of his stripes. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In the New Testament, there is a word that's not used in the Old Testament. It is propitiation. Now, propitiation is the satisfaction of God's wrath. Literally translated, it is mercy seat. It's mercy seat. Well, Jesus is our propitiation in the book of Hebrews. He is our mercy seat. Well, that is the satisfaction. That is exactly what Isaiah 53 is saying. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. When Christ was on the cross, he was satisfied by his actions for me. He became my propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath. That's what he did. So Paul says in Romans 10 again, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You don't follow the law anymore for righteousness. You don't do it. There is no righteousness to be had there for the unbeliever or the believer. There is no righteousness there. Why? Because you have been given, if you are a Christian, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That has been counted to you. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He has become my righteousness. He is the Redeemer. He is my sanctifier. He is my wisdom, and he is my righteousness. There is no extra righteousness that I need to please God. There is no extra righteousness I could have to please God. He is my righteousness. In Romans 5, Paul says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That righteousness will reign in our lives. That He is reigning and ruling over us. And He is our guide and He is our shepherd. We're no longer saying, oh, I've got to follow this list of rules. This list of do's and don'ts. No, I have to follow my Lord. And He's going to lead me in the right path. And He's going to lead me where I should go. Why? For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He has taken my sin and given me His righteousness. And that's the declaration of Jeremiah chapter 23. That's what the Jews should have seen. And there were certainly individuals who did. There were certainly individuals who did throughout their lives. Jeremiah certainly did. Ezekiel, Daniel, the three young men, and many after them. And many in Christ's day. Saul the same, the thousands on the day of Pentecost and days after that. But as a corporate body, they didn't see it. As a whole unit, they didn't see it. The question is, do we see it? Jesus, the Lord, my righteousness, Jehovah, Sid Canu. And so Paul says at the very beginning of Romans, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. How do you live? You live by faith. You don't live by law. You don't live by precept. You live by faith. You live by faith in the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Sid Canu, Jesus Christ the righteous, the righteous. He has been the one that travailed. He is the one that suffered. He is the one that died on my behalf. And God was satisfied. He saw Him and said, that is enough for Chuck. That is more than enough for Chuck. I'll take His punishment and say, Chuck, you can have His righteousness. Your sins are forgiven. That's the transaction, and it's an amazing transaction. And it comes about by faith in Jesus Christ. It comes about by Him alone. There's a number of things that Ron Crisp taught me over the years, but a couple of quotes that were amazing in my life. Mercy never operated at the expense of the law, but at the expense of Jesus Christ. Mercy doesn't operate at the expense of the law. It doesn't cost the law anything for God to be merciful. It cost Jesus Christ everything for God to be merciful. That's the expense of mercy. It's His death. It's His punishment that He takes for me. And then justification is not a state we attain, but a verdict of God concerning our legal status. Men are not justified as reformed sinners, but as believing sinners. You don't come to God when you're good enough. You don't come to God saying, oh, you know what? I'm gonna come and I'm gonna believe after I've gotten some things out of my life. That is not how it works. You will never get enough out of your life to come to God in that way. No, you come to God as you are, believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing upon Him, receiving forgiveness and His righteousness. And then He will reform you. He will change you and He'll conform you to His image. And that's His glorious work of sanctification over the course of your life. That's the transaction. It is belief in what Jeremiah says here. It is the Lord our righteousness. It is Jehovah Sid Canu. We point you to Him tonight. Amen.